Second chapter. I'm going to cut my message down to 3 hours tonight because I'm the quarterback of the evening. I may throw you a Hail Mary. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure. And precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravaging the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And their prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So God is saying what used to be good is turned to evil. Even those that are familiar with the godly things have changed their mind. And God's saying, isn't there somebody, isn't there one person who will stand in the gap to turn it around again? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. But tonight, God, we're asking, Lord, that there be an open dialogue, that we would have free access to heaven and communication with you. Amen. Because nothing is more important, God. We ask your love and blessing upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One last scripture before we get into the message. If you go to Romans, the 8th chapter, I know this is familiar for most of you. There's hardly any scripture that's not familiar to most of us. But Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 26, it says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so what God is saying, there's so many things you don't even know what you should pray for, but there's a spirit within us that knows what we need to pray for, and we pray in the spirit, and God dispatches his angels in order to take care of the things that we're praying for. It seems like there's a prerequisite before God will dispatch angels. He's got to have his body involved. Amen. We have to somehow open our mouth in order to get things done. Amen. God can read our mind, but he won't respond because of what we think. But God responds by what we pray, what we intercede for. And he also sees the love that we have for those that are around us. And he's looking for us to intercede. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, God went before them and fought for them. God even set aside the laws of the solar system and caused the sun to stand still so Joshua could get the job done. And God wants to stand in front of us, and he wants to make a way so we can get the job done. And what is the job of the church today? It is reaching the lost. Now, God is going to set aside the standards of this world in order to allow us to get to people that he wants to save. There's nothing greater on his agenda than reaching the lost. And after the battle of entering into the promised land was over, after we were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, there was a battle there. You know, there had to be a dying before we entered into the promised land. The land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, then further divided as each family was given a parcel for their inheritance. And this was a gift from God to every family, and it was not to be sold or given away. So when we come into the church, God gives gifts to individuals. He gives territory to us, if you will. He gives us the families that are around us. He gives us the people who we rub elbows with at work. And he's saying, don't give up. I gave you that land. I gave you that territory. Amen. Naboth was a perfect example of a refusal to sell his vineyard to King Ahab. Right. You know? And he just wouldn't do it because he said, God gave me that. Around the perimeter of the land, the owner would build the barriers for safety and privacy, and the same was true for the top of their houses. Now, if you go to any third world country, you go to Mexico, you go to Ethiopia, you go to any of the third world countries, they all build walls around their property. They stake out the property, they build the walls, and then inside the walls, they'll build their house. And it's just a safeguard, if you will. Deuteronomy 22 and 8 says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon the house if any man fall from thence. So what he's saying is, and most of the houses in Jerusalem in the Middle East are flat roofs, and it's an area for living and eating and entertaining. But he's saying, okay, you better build a wall, because if somebody falls off that roof, it's your responsibility. So their roof was flat and used for entertaining and living, and a battlement or a protective wall was to be built to protect the family and guests from falling off. Well, the same was true for every piece of land that they were given. Every church that is created, there has to be a wall around that church for the protection of the people. Likewise, the owner of the property that God gave them was to make a wall or a hedge completely around their property. And if a section of the wall or the hedge was damaged, the owner would designate someone to make up the gap in the hedge or the wall in order to ensure that wild beasts or thieves would not come in and have access to the gifts of God. See, when God gives us gifts, he's saying, you better protect it. Amen. You know? Did you know insurance can't protect you? It can't. It can't stop a thief. Well, can't put a sign on your door, I've got insurance. You know? It doesn't work. Vitamins can't protect you. It's a good idea. Exercise can't protect you. But there is a God that will stand before us and put a wall, a hedge around us, if you will, in order to protect the things that he owns, you see. In our scripture text, God tells the prophet of all of the abominations that are taking place in God's city, Jerusalem, and God said, will you judge and stand for that which is right? He's asking that question of every church that has truth. And then, of course, verse 30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In other words, what God is saying, if you will not live right, I'll destroy the very thing that I have given you. But I didn't find him. Someone must stand in the gap so that the hedge can be repaired. Immorality had made its way into the city. They took the precious things of God away and replaced them with things that weren't godly or moral at all. Verse 28 says, they divining lies or distributed lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God hath not spoken. You got to be careful. Thus saith the Lord. I had a new saint come to me this morning and just beaming. And she said, you know, I was in the car Saturday and I was following my husband's car. We were going someplace, but the fog was so bad. And I had to so concentrate on the back lights of the car so I wouldn't lose him. And in the process, God talked to me so clearly and said, that's the kind of focus that you need to have on me. And she said, Pastor, I've never had God talk to me like that. I said, get used to it. God's going to talk to you more. But when people say, thus saith the Lord, and God didn't talk to them, you better be careful. Oh, God wants you to do this. If God didn't tell you, you see, if we will stand in the gap, then God will rebuild the hedge of protection around his people. It's not easy to stand in the gap for somebody who's not right. I know that, you know. Some of the people that I have the hardest time praying for are the people that I need to pray for the most. It's so true. All right, they did their thing, forget it. I'm, you know, they want to do that, that's fine. No, God's saying, you know what? I have to find a man. I have to find a woman who's going to stand in the gap. Would you turn to Job, the first chapter? Job chapter 1 and verse number 10. This is a conversation that God is having with Satan. In verse 10, Satan says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan admits that God has put a hedge or a wall around him and his family and everything that he has. Anybody feel good about that? Hallelujah. I believe it's in the book of Micah that God says that his spirit is like a wall of fire around us, protecting us. I want you to get that picture, because when you're walking through this world this week, you got to visualize this wall of fire that's around us, you know. And if we had that picture, we wouldn't be afraid to walk into certain situations, because God is protecting the thing that he values the most in this world. And then if you turn to Psalms 34, and verse 7, David said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear or reverend him, and delivereth them. So not only is there a wall of fire around us, not only does God encamp around us, but he also has angels that surround us. And whether you understand it or not, every one of us are assigned an angel according to Psalms 91. And one day, I really believe one day, I'll be able to meet the angel who is responsible for taking care of me. And you will as well. I don't think that's a fantasy. I believe it's just the word of God. And then Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. And verse number 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So what God is saying is, you know what, you set a trap for somebody, you're gonna end up in the trap. Right. if you try to tear down a hedge, well, that thing isn't important. You better watch it because the serpent might bite you. Right. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to become intercessors, like a guard who stands in the gap and makes up the wall or the hedge. An intercessor seeks to protect the well-being of somebody else. It's an act of interceding for someone's protection. And it's a selfless thing that we will spend time praying for somebody else, interceding for that individual. We have 9 gifts of the Spirit. There's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And many times those gifts are in operation within the church to give you information concerning somebody else. And it doesn't necessarily mean you need to run over to them and tell them, God told me. Amen. But maybe it's so you can be someone who stands in the gap or makes up the hedge or intercedes for that individual because God has given you some information concerning that individual that needs prayer. Amen. It's putting up a hedge around a loved one, interceding for a need, whether spiritual or physical, a pleading for a third party's cause, not having anything to do with your situation, but God's given you a burden. Over the years, I've seen people in great travail for someone they love, someone they want God to deal with. And I stand here tonight. I am convinced that there are people who are interceding for me and praying for me and fasting for me before I ever came into the church. It wasn't that I woke up one morning and said, God, I need to find you. I need to have a greater relationship. But because people interceded for me, there has to be some sacrifice on somebody else's part. It's just not wishing that this church was full or wishing our relatives were coming into the church, but doing something about it. Hallelujah. It is our responsibility to build a hedge around our families. And I believe it needs to be an intercessory prayer on a daily basis. God, keep your hand on my kids today. God, keep your hand on my grandkids today. God, keep your hand on my spouse today. Because God wants to answer those prayers. And if they're not prayed, perhaps there isn't that coverage strong enough to prevent the enemy from getting to them. Praying for unsaved children that are not praying for themselves. Praying for the lost around us and those who have taken down the hedge of protection in their own life, and somebody else has to build up that hedge in order to protect them so they're not lost for an eternity. I so much appreciate those who pray for me on a regular basis, because I'll tell you what, I covet as much prayer as I possibly can because of the situations that I have to deal with. I need that hedge of protection around me. Amen. Asking God to protect the ministry, that the ministry can protect the truth. See, if the shepherd can get pushed out of the way, if somehow the enemy has access to the shepherd, well, then the sheep scatter. God sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And apparently God needs someone to intercede in prayer. God will make people up in the middle, wake people up in the middle of the night in order to intercede for someone. I believe that perhaps every one of us have been in that place at one time or another where I couldn't fall asleep, or you wake up in the middle of the night and there's this person on your mind. You know, I'm telling you, you would so benefit by just slipping out of bed and praying for that individual, because this is a great honor that God is saying, you're the one that I have chosen in order to be the one to stand in the gap for this individual. They're going through something right now, and I need somebody. I need a prayer warrior. I need somebody who would intercede for that individual at that specific time. We sometimes pray in the Spirit for needs of others, and we don't have a knowledge of what their needs are. I wonder how many times that I've prayed for myself or something going on in my body that I didn't even know about, but I prayed in the Spirit and God healed me or healed you in the process. You know, I know they have some treatments for cancer, radiation, and chemotherapy, and sometimes it works, but it's a awful thing because it kills part of the body in order to heal it. But I years ago, God showed me how when we come in and we worship, it's like radiation that takes care of all of the evil that's going on in our bodies. And he takes care of the healing before we even know we have a problem within our body. Hallelujah. God can dispatch angels to rescue and to minister to people because there's somebody who is willing to intercede. We many times don't even realize that God spared our life or performed a miracle, or there's an accident that didn't happen and we didn't even know about it, but because somebody else is praying for us, or perhaps we've been praying in tongues the hour before or the night before, God's chosen in order to protect us from that situation. Amen. Can you see how important this is? Many times God will put a burden on somebody to pray for someone's need, a healing or protection, or perhaps a still inner voice or an impression to pray. And this individual that came to me this morning, I get so excited about that because here's what she's saying. Now I know what it's like to hear that voice of God. Now, I think most of us have heard that, but if we don't respond to it, the next time it's going to be harder for us to detect the voice of God. But you can flow in that spirit, in that intercessory of praying. Hallelujah. When that person prays on behalf of the person that has the need and God supplies, we give God the glory. We can't do what God does as a result of our prayer. So we can help people. There are times when people come to me and say, Pastor, this is my situation, and frankly, I do not have an answer for them because there is no clear-cut answer for that individual. However, I'll say to them, but I will pray. Now, some might take that as, he really doesn't care about my situation. All he's going to do is pray about it. No. You see, that's the best thing you could do for me, because when you're praying, you're interceding for me, and then God can intervene. God can dispatch the angels, you see. God wouldn't give us a burden or direct us to pray if he didn't already plan in order to do something. I go back to a situation that happened 30 years, maybe even more than that. I was teaching a Bible study on the north side of Milwaukee to a group of young people. In fact, one of the guys is the assistant pastor in the Sheboygan Church today. And it was the end of a Sunday night service, and I was in the back of the church. We were still having a great altar call, and there was this couple, young couple, that I taught a Bible study to. They came into the church, and God said, if you'll teach their parents a Bible study, I'm going to save them. And I thought, that is so incredible. God already told me what he's going to do if I'll respond. Wouldn't it be great that God would speak to you about what he's going to do if you will do what you're supposed to do? And I went to the individual and said, hey, God just told me he's going to save your parents. All you have to do is get them to the Bible study. And so they got excited, and of course, before the Bible study started, I began to pray and fast. And during the Bible study, I prayed and I fasted. And God never fails, you know. they're in the church to this day. And so I believe that God wants to show us some things before they happen. But we got to get serious about what are you going to do in order to make it happen, you see. Now, God could dispatch his angels and bypass humanity, but God works through his body. I don't understand it. He is a sovereign God. He could do anything that he wants to do, and he could do it immediately, but he has chosen to use his body now that his body is out of here. We are his body, and so it's going to take us to do the things that he used to do. And then we give him the praise, we give him the glory that he deserves. And when God works through the avenue of intercessory prayer, our faith is strengthened. Faith isn't something that just happens without prayer. Each of us are here tonight because of somebody's intercessory prayer to you. You just, don't tell me you just walked into the church. Don't tell me that God just directed you without somebody interceding for you at one time. Someone prayed for you that God would intercede on your behalf, and what could be more important than that? And some people might say, well, I don't have a position in the church. Well, you have a very valuable position in the church, and that you can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. And what could be a greater need than seeing your family, your relatives, your friends, your co-workers saved? And if God somehow lays it on my heart to pray for somebody, how dare I seal my lips and not intercede? I can't be responsible for somebody not getting saved if God's laid that individual on my heart. I pray for Bobby. I haven't seen him take a step yet, but I pray for Bob. I pray for those people who have been in my Bible study even years after they're gone and the Bible study is over. In 1967, a backslidden Pentecost boy was in patrol in Vietnam, and his patrol came under ambush. And he prayed this prayer. It's recorded. God have mercy, and God have somebody intercede for me, or I'll never get out of this situation. His mother was in a midweek Bible study at the same time, and she suddenly felt an urgency and heaviness in the spirit in order to pray for her son, and God intervened, and he was saved and restored because somebody interceded. I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe that each and every one of us have access to heaven, that others who don't have full truth or access because of not having the spirit or not having the name. I remember, and I've said this before, years ago, there was a missionary that went to Africa and didn't have a lot of success. Him and his wife were there separated from their family and things weren't going well, and he contracted malaria. And there were times where he came down with an episode of malaria, and he was laid up for literally weeks, and you can take the quinine, you can take the medication, but it sure doesn't help that much. And so you go through it, and then, you know, that thing can come back, you know, a month or 2 months. And so he was at the table, and he was about to eat the food that his wife was making, and all of a sudden he felt this wave of malaria come. And he simply pushed his plate aside, and he went to his bedroom and laid down. And he said, God, I want to do a work for you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you, but you got to take this ailment, this malaria from me. And there was a woman in the States who, in the middle of the service, in the middle of the preaching, got up and said, Pastor, there's a need right now. There is a missionary, and mentioned the name, and he is in need right now. We need to pray now. And they did. And it's recorded at that moment that malaria just went. because somebody was bold enough in order to intercede for that missionary and take on the responsibility. I'll tell you, I feel like I need to be more cognizant, more aware of the needs of people that are around me. And I love every individual that's in this church, and I go through some of the things that you go through. I really feel your hurt. I really pray for you, but I need to be more sensitive to other people around me and what they're going through, because there's a lot of hurting people in this place. When I go praying for people in the hospital, I pass room after room with people laying there that are sick and hurting. You know, sometimes you wonder, God, how can you handle all of this hurt in this world? And yet there are so many people who are unconcerned about others that are suffering. The Bible records many examples of unselfish people who would intercede. Abraham prayed for Lot and his family. Abraham, you know, bargained with God in order to save his nephew and his family, and he kept going back to God and back to God. You gotta save them. And eventually God sent an angel in order to take Lot and his family out. And without the interceding of Abraham, Lot and his family would have been destroyed. Moses interceded for a people who constantly were murmuring and complaining. And it's hard for people who are constantly complaining to have much sympathy for them. But nevertheless, you don't know what they're going through, but you need to intercede. But when God planned to bring judgment on the children of Israel, Moses showed the spirit of intercession. In Numbers 14 and 19, Moses said, "Pardon, I beseech or beg thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people." And verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." So in other words, because Moses interceded and said, "God, I know you're merciful. I know you can forgive. And I'm asking God, you know, if you destroy them, you're going to have to destroy me." That's intercession. Glory to God. I know pastors who weep and plead for backsliders that God would somehow show mercy to them. Who else is going to? Parents interceding for lost children, and God answers their cries. Church, we just can't stop praying. Amen. I've had evangelists here on Saturday mornings. I won't mention their names. Well, one is Brother East, but others, Brother Arcovio, and I'm not mentioning their names. I just read a letter from Brother Mackey, and he said, in 39 years, I have never been in a prayer meeting like yours on Saturday morning. A lot of prayer meetings are structured. We're going to pray this way, and we're going to pray that way, and we're going to pray for these people. And what we have simply done is said, okay, we all have needs. We all know what the needs are. We're going to pray together, and we're going to worship together, and God's going to respond. And God does respond. The high priest filled the role of intercessor in the holiest of holies because he was responsible for going into the most important compartment of the tabernacle in order to pray for the people and absolve them from their sins. When we're praying, whether it's on a Saturday morning or before service, and I'm telling you, I feel it is a very important thing for us to pray before service. We pray after service, but I think it's just as important to pray before service. We have the sign up on the screen that my house shall be called the house of prayer. And And what we're doing is we're walking into the holiest of holies to pray for visitors that we don't even know are going to show up. Amen. He was a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap and hung between heaven and earth, who went behind the veil for us to minister, who ripped the veil or ripped the flesh in order to see us have access to the throne. The high priest had to do everything God's way for the sake of the people. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted. He had to conform to what the word of God said. And that's why I must minister according to the word, not the desires of people, or there won't be protection, there won't be a hedge, there won't be power. And that's why parents must live right before God, so they are able to occupy the role of the high priest and intercede for their own children. It's not a matter of, well, I have to do this. No, no, I want to do it according to your word, so I can protect the thing that's most important to me, and that's my own family, my own children. Amen. Hallelujah. Now my kids just won't listen to me. Well, are they watching you? I love it when I see whole families coming up to the altar to pray. I see little kids here on Saturday morning kneeling here and praying. I mean, they're not just going through the motions. They're little hearts. Amen. I saw Amelia with the children's choir at the end. Just, oh, it just broke my heart, folks. Hallelujah. Samuel was an intercessor. The people rejected him as a prophet. They said, "We want a king." And Samuel continued to pray for God's people. When people reject you, fine, I'll just find somebody else to talk to. You know? No, no. They reject you, so what? You need to keep praying for that individual, like Samuel, probably the greatest of all of the prophets, even though the people rejected him. Do you find it hard to pray for those who have rejected you or hurt you? Well, that's a natural thing, but it's something that God still wants us to do. And when Saul disobeyed God, God rejected him as king. And 1 Samuel 15 and 11 says, Samuel was brokenhearted and cried unto the Lord all night long for somebody who deliberately disobeyed what the word of God said. But Samuel had a love for Saul and a love for Israel that superseded his rejection or the misbehavior of the king. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I don't think he ever preached one message without streams of water running down his face. Well, because he was just the crybaby. No, there was something in his heart that wanted to see people saved, and they weren't responding the way he wanted them to respond. He wept for the backslider. It said in Jeremiah 9 and 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." That's the kind of person I want praying for me when I get a diagnosis. That's the kind of person I want praying for me when I have a hardship. That's the kind of person I want praying for backsliders that don't even know what they're doing. Our prayers can't just come from our lips. We came out of at least most of us, out of a religious world that just repeated prayers. I wonder how many times I've said the Lord's Prayer in church and not even thought about what I was saying. And Jesus said in Matthew, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, they draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I believe that we need to get to a place where our heart is engaged in the prayers that we make. because of love for other people, other than, and I know we all have needs, but perhaps 80% of our prayers are for our own needs instead of for the needs of others. Hezekiah was a godly king who did his best to turn the people back to God, and he did it through prayer. He reestablished the observance of the Passover, leading the people into revival and into renewal. So would you turn to 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter. Second Chronicles 30, and starting in verse number 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zerubbabel, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the people weren't doing what was right, even though they knew they should do what is right. But Hezekiah interceded for them. Is there someone who will stand in the gap? Is there anybody greater than Jesus who stood in the gap for each and every one of us? All night prayer, often prayed for the sick and oppressed, prayed for Peter that Satan wouldn't sift him like wheat and destroy him. Jesus prayed for those who crucified him and for those yet to be born and would hear the word. In fact, I read it this morning in John, the 9th chapter. He prayed to the Father for you. And he prayed for me. He prayed for me before I was ever born. He interceded for me. And you know, that's the role we have. We need to intercede for those who haven't yet been born again. That's really our role, folks. It's not that God give me everything that I need and want. You know, God protect my family because it's important to me. But I wonder if we would extend ourselves to other people, if God just wouldn't just do marvelous things in our own family because he sees that we have a heart towards God and those that don't have what we have. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. When I was in school, we'd have many times an assignment and go through the assignment, and then during the week, the professor or teacher would ask us to exercise what we have learned and then come back and see how well we have done. I wonder if we couldn't do this week. I wonder if God wouldn't just lay on your heart somebody that he wants to save and that you would intercede for that individual and see what God would do. Years ago, we did something, and, you know, I I don't know if we'll do it again, but we put a basket down here. And we had everybody write the name of somebody that they'd like to see come into the church. And we put it in the basket. And then we had people come and pick a name out of that basket that they didn't even know. And then they would pray for that individual. Didn't know him. But we're believing, God, you're going to save them. Hallelujah. Tonight I'm saying, do you know what? Pick out somebody. Let God put their in your heart. If you can't find anybody, pray for Bobby. The altar's open. Would you come?